This morning for our text, I'll ask you to return to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to resume where we were in Ephesians. Sister Linda Friday has the scripture for us this morning.
I'll be reading from Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 24. This I lay therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles, walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Who beings past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness? But ye have not so learnt Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitfulness lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. God, blessing to his word.
Thank you, sister. Thanks to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, as always, for your wonderful word. We ask you, Lord, now, as we consider what your Spirit has to say to us, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would teach us, that we would resolve to do the things that you have for us, Lord, that we would walk in the chosen way, your chosen way, upwards to heaven, until that day comes when Christ shall reign. We pray in his name. Amen. Very fitting, I think, for us to arrive at this text just in time for the new year, don't you think? It's a passage about change, isn't it? Okay, it's the traditional thing to do at the turning of the year. I'm going to make some changes. What will I do to become a better person? Okay, we say, out with the old, in with the new. And we find those two words here in this paragraph. And they're going to become important words to us, right? The old man, the new man. If you look here, we have the word former, verse 22, your former conduct or your former conversation, as the King James had it. Paul writes in Galatians, maybe you've heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God, right? I tried to destroy the church of God, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond all my contemporaries. I was more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers than they were. That was me. That was the old me. But then, right? But then it pleased God to reveal his son in me, right? Your former conduct, that was the old me. Okay, but there's the new, right? You see in verse 23 the corresponding words, the new, right? Be renewed, right? There's the former, there's the new, right? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then we had those verbs, put off, put on, right? These are all words about change, right? About transformation. The first verse of our passage, verse 17, says, no longer. Right, the words no longer talk about a permanent change. Right, I am resolved, as we just sang, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. Okay, remember the previous paragraph, which we studied a while back. We were supposed to grow up. Right? The body of Christ, the integrated, unified body of believers, which is the theme of this letter, it matures. It grows, right? It grows up to the perfect man. Okay? You've all grown up to adulthood. You understand that growth is change. It's change in a single direction. You don't go back. You don't go back to childhood, right? Once you've become an adult, once you grow up, you stay up. Okay, no longer children. That's what the text said in verse 16. I think it was 16. Oh, 14, I'm sorry. No longer children. Okay, another metaphor that Paul has used earlier in the letter. To be built up like a building. Right? We're supposed to be built up, building a building. That's change in one direction. The building does not revert back to a previous state in all its disassembled, disassociated bits and pieces. Okay, so what we have here in verse 17 and following is Paul's strident assertion of what the Christian life must be. He says, "This I say and testify, I testify in the Lord, in the name of the Lord," right? This is not just my, Paul's opinion. "I testify in the Lord, I say this with all seriousness, as though I were in court. I, Paul, an apostle of Christ, his messenger to the nations," right? Entrusted with sending his word out to the Gentiles. "As his steward, I testify that you should no longer walk as the other Gentiles walk." And we see in 17, 18, and 19 how vividly and strikingly he describes the unregenerate mode of existence. And we'll talk about that next time, okay? But there is a very, very stark difference between the life of a worldly person and someone who has been laid hold of by the Son of God, okay? And we see that we have to see here that Paul is not making a suggestion to us. He's not giving us a little bit of advice here, saying, you know, it would really be good, Christians, if you could manage to, right? No, this is essential. It's for all Christians. It is for all who are called by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's crucially important. You remember he said in the last paragraph some words about the Lord giving certain people to the church to minister the word of God, right? To teach his will. Right, to bring about this change from old to new. The people are to cause the body to grow up into all things, into him who is the head, Christ. Remember he said first apostles, right? First, the apostles. He himself is one of those apostles. So we have to receive his words. We have to take everything he says here extremely seriously, since he is essentially the mouthpiece of the Lord. He's the steward of the Lord, and this is the job that he was chosen for, to instruct us, the church. Okay? So when he says, "I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord," we have to realize that for us, Christians, change is not just a matter of this sort of personal, I feel like turning over a new leaf, right? I'm going to make a New Year's resolution, something that originates within the self. Okay? You know, I think this is going to be the year when I finally quit smoking. You know, I think I would like to improve myself some this year, so I'm going to, take up piano lessons or guitar lessons. I'm going to read 2 books a month this year. Okay? All of that sort of self-improvement originates from within, right? It originates from the self. Okay, this year I sure would like to, whatever. For those who have been redeemed, right, been called out of death into life, right, this change is qualitative of the new life, right? I am now no longer a pagan. I am no longer a godless person. I am a new creation now. I am a new being. God has done something to me, right? And God has laid a calling upon me, things that are nobler, things that are higher, right? These are now what I aspire to. These have allured my sight. And to me, this is why baptism is such a striking picture when you properly understand it. So I want you to look in Romans 6, if you would, please. So I'll back up a few pages. Romans 6 and verse 1, and I say this because baptism is a thing that encapsulates that hinge point in life, you know, that sort of big change or a turning point, that sense of, you know, from now on, I am no longer this, I am this, right? God has made me something new. Look at Romans 6, verse 1, if you would. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin?" Right? Shall we continue? How can continue and no longer be true of the same person at the same time? Okay, how can they coexist in the same person, right? In Ephesians, Paul says, I testify in the Lord, you should no longer. Well, can you no longer and can you continue at the same, right? Both things can't be true. You have to choose one or the other. You can't remain here and go on to perfection, right? You can't stay a child and go on to maturity. Okay? He says, I testify that we should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles do in the darkness of their understanding, and so on. Okay, you can't remain here and continue on the upward way at the same time. Now, what should we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He's answering a certain objection to the gospel. You know, God forgives sinners, right? Christ, through Christ we have forgiveness of sin. So why should we not just sin a lot, right? That way Christ will forgive us a lot, right? He's answering that objection. Okay, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it, right? No longer. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Okay, something died. We were buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead, right, as Christ was raised, even so we also should walk in a new life, right, in newness of life, newness. Okay, so we are speaking of a qualitatively different life from our former life. Okay, now Paul is about to explain that in Ephesians 4. You can go back there, starting in verse 17 and down through the rest of chapter 4 and into chapter 5. Paul is going to explain the new life, and he's going to go into some specific areas of life. But I just want to begin the new year by saying this is not the sort of thing that's on the same level as making a New Year's resolution. I'm going to change this or that thing about my life, and I'm going to make myself a better person in some way. And I want to make the observation at this point that people who are not Christians can and sometimes do successfully change things about their lives, right? They quit drinking sometimes, they quit smoking, you know, they make a New Year's resolution and they stick to it, and they do whatever they do. You know, they manage to lose the weight, they spend less time at the office, more time at home. And right, I'm turning over a new leaf this year, and people sometimes manage to pull those things off. For example, you know, a person struggles with, say, drugs or alcohol. They have a marital problem, whatever it is, and they will go to counseling, you know, Christian counseling or otherwise, and they'll present themselves to the person and say, I need your help. I have this problem, I want your help to fix it, right? I need to overcome this problem. I'm familiar with one sort of form of Christian counseling that basically answers anyone who comes in with a problem by saying, look, there's no fixing you at all apart from renewal by the Holy Spirit. Okay, I can't really help you unless you turn your life over to Christ, because you're bound in sin. You will never get out unless you surrender to Christ and give yourself to the Lord. To which I would say, yes, but I would say yes, but also, you know, or yes and no. You know, when you're dealing with a particular problem, or, you know, a particular issue or a piece of bad behavior, your own experience shows you that people sometimes do change by non-supernatural means. You know, I bet that you all know somebody who has, for example, quit smoking, but they're not a Christian at all. Hey, I have this problem. I want you to help me with my problem. Sometimes people have success. I saw a thing in the news this week that the actor Anthony Hopkins was celebrating 45 years of sobriety. You know, right after Christmas in 1975, he drank himself so drunk that, you know, he thought, I have to make a change or this is going to be the end of my life. And so, congratulations, you know, for 45 years you haven't had a drink, you changed your life. But if you look at the body of work that he's turned out since then, you know, it's not exactly God-honoring, it's not exactly reverent, but okay, you did it. You know, you made this change, you had a crisis, you turned a corner, and you decided I'm going to be done with that part of my life. And so unbelievers sometimes do manage to, they manage to keep their marriage vows, for example. Okay? My approach to that sort of thing would not be to say that it's impossible for an unbeliever to break a bad habit, but that ultimately it's a moot point whether they do. And what I mean is this. Like the Lord said, what does it profit a man to have, you know, to have the best life he can make for himself, but still to forfeit his soul? Okay, of course I would want to see you overcome your family dispute. I would want to see you, you know, conquer your urge to impulse buy or, you know, your foul mouth or whatever it is. I want you to learn to manage your anger. But that, you know how the saying is, it's like rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic, right? You can make your life better. You can improve in some way, but that is not the same thing as the newness of life, that passing out of death into life that Christ can give. And that, you know, as I said about baptism, this immersive baptism sort of shows that in an act, right? Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. He will not come into judgment. He's passed out of death into life, right? So Paul says, I died, right? I no longer live. I died to sin. I was buried with Christ in baptism. I was raised to walk in newness of life. This is far beyond making a little New Year's resolution. Okay? How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Okay, no. No longer. I, Paul, testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the other Gentiles walk. Do you see where I'm going? That there's a very subtle error that both Christians and unbelievers make. And of course, you know, unbelievers make errors because they don't walk in the truth, but Christians make this error too, and they shouldn't. And that is to equate kicking a bad habit or becoming a better person in some way with salvation, right? With saving righteousness. You know, here is a man who I know, he's very friendly. He's likable, he's well-behaved, you know, he doesn't chase girls at work, he loves his family, he works hard, he serves the community. And is this man, therefore, right with God because he does those things? Okay, that is, Christians and unbelievers both conflate the two, right? That's to confuse a works righteousness with the gospel of God granting you righteousness because of your faith in his Son. Okay, just because a person changed something about their life does not mean that they're necessarily right with God now. It's a kind of putting the cart before the horse. Okay, the words that we have here in Ephesians are written to Christians. They are written to men and women who already have set their hopes on Christ, who's the giver of life, right? He's risen from the dead. Paul says to them, now that you have been given heavenly life, eternal life, as a free gift, right? The Holy Spirit, like God did something to you. The Holy Spirit came to you. He was given to you because you put your trust in the Son of God. You asked God for mercy, right? God washed you in the blood of Christ. He put a new heart in you, right? Now that that describes you, and you know the truth as it is in Christ, verse 20 says, you have learned Christ. Now you must no longer do these things, right? You must no longer do such and such, and then we're going to have a list. Okay, do you understand? Paul is not setting up in the next verses, he's not speaking to the unsaved, giving them a formula for how to be saved, which is to say, well, look, straighten up your act, you know, change your conduct, and you'll be saved. You know, you can scan over the verses starting in 25 and so on and see the sort of list he gives. You know, stop lying. Don't let your anger get the best of you. Don't steal. Work hard. Don't cuss. Be kind. Stop watching filthy stuff on television. Don't covet. right? Do all these things and you'll be saved. And, you know, every year on New Year's, maybe you can make a New Year's resolution to sort of tackle one of these things. And then after a few years, you'll have straightened out your whole life. And you know, once you've polished up your whole life nice and shiny, like all of these perfect people who are sitting around you, if you act just like them, you know, God will save you. Okay, that's to misread the text, right? We don't have here a recipe on how to be saved, right? You want to be saved? Well, the first thing you've got to do is quit cussing, you know? First thing you've got to do is, you know, go home to your wife. First thing you've got to do is stop sleeping around, you know? This is putting the cart before the horse. Okay, these are words for reborn Christians. You have learned Christ. You have already learned Christ. You have heard him. You've been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Okay, this is 20:21. Okay, you've already heard him. Chapter 5, verse 8 says, "You once were darkness, now you are light in the Lord, so walk as children of light." You can't say to people who are still in darkness to walk as children of light. Not because they can't imitate the conduct of righteousness, because sometimes they can. Right? It's just because it's not conduct that saves you. Right? It's not conduct that makes you a child of light. You all know unsaved people who don't curse. You know unsaved people who never drank a drop in their life. You know unsaved people who regularly go to church, okay? But they haven't learned Christ as the truth is in Jesus, okay? Do you see that what saves isn't the conduct? It's accepting the reconciliation that God offers to a poor sinner, okay? That recognition that I am tainted by this, that, and the other. On top of that, I spent many years of my life not understanding what it actually was that God requires of me, not thinking of him, not loving him, not wanting to honor him. I was estranged from him. Okay, that's what it says here. Where is it? 18. Being alienated from the life of God, right? Out of ignorance, right? Out of just not knowing him. Or in many cases, assuming that I knew him without, you know, I just didn't really know him. Okay, assuming that I knew enough. But I really hadn't, as it says here, learned the truth as it is in Jesus. Now I know. Right? Now I belong to Jesus. I have found him. I have found out. The Lord said in the prophet Jeremiah, "Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and unsearchable things that you don't know." And we have something like that for our church's, you know, our little slogan that says, "Listen to me and I will teach you wisdom. Come, let us learn together what is good." Okay, those are the words of our friend Elihu from the book of Job, right? Come, I will teach you wisdom. Let us learn together what is good. Okay, let's learn Christ together. That's why we get together. That's why we open the Word of God. Okay, if you don't belong to Christ through a happy, humble submission, willing submission to him, right, to the one that God sent into the world to reveal himself to us, right? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's what he said. It's not going to do me or you any good to say, you know, you really need to get your act together. You know, you need to change this about yourself and that about yourself. You know, you need to give up the drugs. You need to get a haircut. You need to get a job. You need to be a more respectable citizen, right? We all know people who are plenty well respectable citizens, but still don't belong to the Lord Jesus, right? They don't know the truth as it is in Christ. They don't know their Creator. They don't know their need for a Redeemer. If I preach that way and I preach salvation by conduct, all that does is stress you out because, you know, here's these people that are telling you you have to change in ways that you don't really want to change. And all it does is stress me out because you don't really want Jesus Christ, right? You just want to have a sort of less bumpy life through the world, but you still want somebody's help. You want the preacher's help. Okay, you're on a sinking ship, but you just want me to change the pillows and sheets on your bed. Okay, that's not going to save you. Okay, plus it endangers us all, you, me, and all the other Christians, if we start thinking that Christianity is a matter of conduct only. Okay, it gives us a false sense of security that being nice and being well-behaved is a substitute for faith in the Son of God. Right? He was crucified on account of our sins. He lives again even though he was dead. Okay, you want to have the credit of having a form of righteousness, but that form of righteousness won't do you any good on the day of judgment. Okay, it's Christ. You remember Paul saying, as far as the former me, how much credit I had, how much personal righteousness I had. According to the law of Moses, I was blameless, and everything that I had, everything that I was, right, I have considered it worthless now compared to the excellence of knowing Christ and of being found in him, right? All of my former zeal for the law, my former righteousness, personal goodness, he said it's really, it just fades into insignificance compared to the richness of knowing Christ and being found in him, okay? That's what has to come first. Right? I testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk because you're not one of them anymore. You're not among them. Right? You've learned Christ. That has to come first. Right? The cleaning up your act, well, that comes as a consequence. It comes subsequently, and it can't substitute. Okay? You want to make a New Year's resolution this year? I guess that's fine. You want to change a certain aspect of your behavior, but I am resolved to know Christ. I am resolved to follow Christ. I want to know him better. I want Christ in me. Okay, new year, new man. Well, that's not going to happen unless Christ is involved, right? If anyone is in Christ, he is new, and the old is gone, and the new has arrived. And that goes for yourselves, and it goes for the people in your life that you want them to change. Right, you know people that you wish they were different in this way or that, but we have to get the order correct. Okay, very good if you have overcome this obstacle in your life or you've overcome this bad habit or if you've improved in some way, but you've got to learn Christ. That's the important thing. That's the only way that a person really is new is if they receive the Son of God. Okay, you can't receive Christ unless you understand who he is. What did he come for? Why does he matter? Why is he unique? Okay, how is he the connection, our one and only connection to God? That's got to be our area of emphasis. Okay, make sure it's so for yourself and for those that you love that you see struggling with this or that problem. Right? Jesus says, "Come and learn from me, learn of me, and I'll give you rest for your souls. I'll make you new." Right? In Christ, there's newness of life. Right? God loved the world. He sent his Son, and in his Son there is new life, really new life, and not just the surface, not just the whitewash of good habits. As we start off a new year, we simply pray, Lord, that our relationship with you would be genuine, that we would understand Christ, that we would learn him, that we would follow after him, that we would make him the center of our lives, Lord, not just for ourselves personally, but for our fellowship, that we would not be satisfied, Lord, with just polishing up the surface, but that deep down, Lord, in our hearts, there would be a laying hold of the Holy Spirit, that he would take possession of us and cleanse us in the blood of Christ and change our attitude, change our mind, open up our understanding, and make us faithful and loyal disciples, Lord, serving you and worthy of the kingdom of God. Thank you for the promises that we have. Thank you for the power that you have given us through the Spirit to obey your commandments. And so in Christ we pray. Amen.